Once again, I want to express to you, Pastor, and to the whole congregation my deep appreciation for the invitation to be with you these days and to share with you from the Word of God. This morning, I'm going to ask you to turn with me in the Old Testament to Joshua chapter 23, and that chapter will be our scripture reading this morning, Joshua chapter 23. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000, because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened, until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." May the Lord bless to us today the reading of his holy and infallible word. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 23 of Joshua brings us to the closing scene of Joshua's earthly life. You know that Moses brought the people of God to the very threshold of the promised land. That was the task assigned to him by his Father in heaven, and he fulfilled that task. But Moses did not lead the people of God into the promised land. That work was left for Joshua to do. And Joshua also fulfilled the task that was assigned to him. And after a long life, Joshua is now about to pass from this earthly scene. And as he leaves the nation, as he is about to leave the nation at the end of his life, what is the testimony that he leaves with Israel? We find his testimony in verse 14. Joshua says, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." Not a single one of the promises that God has given to Israel has failed. Not a one. And you know it. You know it. You know it in your hearts, and you know it in your mind. Nothing has failed of all that the Lord God has promised. Every promise has been fulfilled. You know, brothers and sisters, there are few things in this life that are as discouraging or disruptive as promises that are not kept. And it's something that we run up against all the time. Someone promises to meet you at a certain time and a certain place, and you are there at the right time. You are at the agreed upon place, and this person doesn't show up. He doesn't keep his promise. How frustrating that can be. A most amazing thing happened to me on my way to Colorado 2 days ago. The most amazing thing was this. I traveled by United Airlines and both flights were on time. The airline kept its promise. And what a delight that is when an airline keeps its promise. Well, we make promises. We make promises to our spouses and we make promises to our children. We also make promises before God and we make promises to God. We do that when we make public profession of faith and we profess our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we make promises before God and to God when we present our children for baptism. But do we follow through on these promises? Do we keep our promises? When we don't keep our promises, do you know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls that ungodliness. And the reason the Bible calls our failure to keep promises ungodliness is simply because God is not like that. God keeps the promises He makes. And it is a godly thing to keep a promise. You see that so clearly in a passage like Nehemiah 9, verses 7 and 8. Those verses say that the Lord found Abraham's heart faithful and made a covenant with him, and he promised to give him and his descendants the land of the Canaanites. And then we read these words, "You, Lord, have kept your promise because you are righteous." That's what it means when we say that God is righteous. God is righteous because He keeps His promises. He keeps His word. He fulfills what He says He is going to do. And that simply means that God is true to Himself. He is a righteous God. Now let me ask you, have you ever read through the book of Joshua in family worship? How many of you have read through the book of Joshua in family worship? Let's see your hands. Okay, some of you have. You read through the book of Joshua and everything goes all right until you get to chapter 12. And then the trouble starts. And why does the trouble start? Well, when you get to chapter 12, the first thing that you run into is a long list of Canaanite kings with very difficult names to pronounce. These are the kings that have been defeated in battle. And so you stumble through all of those names. Then, having gotten through that, you get to a long and detailed description of how the land was divided among the 12 tribes. And you learn not only who got what land, but you also learn precisely where the boundary lines of each of those lands runs. For example, in Joshua 15, now this is family worship, and you're reading to your little ones so that they will understand. And this is what you read. Their southern boundary started from the bay at the southern end of the Salt Sea, crossed south of Scorpion Pass, continued on to Zin, and went over to the south of Kadesh Barnea. Then it ran past Hezron up to Adar, and curved around to Karka. It then passed along to Asmon and joined the Wadi of Egypt, ending at the sea. This is their southern boundary. Okay? Then you go through the same sort of thing with the northern boundary, and then the western boundary, and then the eastern boundary, and that's only one tribe. Then it starts all over again with another tribe, describing the same way the boundary of the land. Now, when my wife and I had children at home a few years ago, I used to think that it was necessary to read all through that kind of description, all through those chapters, the word for word, to plow through that in family worship. After all, this was the inspired Word of God. And the Bible says to us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Even Joshua 15 with the description of the southern boundary. Right? Isn't that right? But finally, the light dawned. I came to realize that what we have in these chapters is a series of 12 title deeds. Now, you know what a title deed is. When you buy a piece of land or you buy a house, you get a title deed. At least you get it after you've paid off the mortgage. The title deed describes precisely what you have bought. For example, all that certain piece of land described by a line beginning at such and such a place and running northwest to a point such and such, and on it goes to describe precisely the land and the property that you have bought. But you don't ordinarily read through the title deed. at least not all the way through. And as a matter of fact, you may not even have read the title deed to your property even once. But you have that title deed, and you have it as proof of ownership. And you need to have it, especially if you want to sell that piece of land to someone else. It can become very upsetting if you don't have that title deed. As a matter of fact, I was going to quote this morning from the title deed to the piece of property that I own in Holland, Michigan. But I can't do that because I couldn't find the title deed. Now, that's upsetting, and I think if I search long enough, I will be able to find it. But I don't have it out on the bookshelf. Why? Because I don't read the title deed. I'm not sure that I've read it through once. Now, what I'm saying to you is that it's okay to skip over chapters 12 through 21 when you read Joshua in family worship, just as you skip reading the title deed to your house. But you ought to know what is in those chapters, and so you should look at them, and from time to time you should read them. You should know why they are there, because they are there precisely as a part of God's holy and infallible Word. And God has put those chapters there as the hard evidence that Joshua's testimony in chapter 23, verse 14, is true down to the last letter. The land that God promised to Israel has been given to Israel, and God's people are now in possession of it. And they have the paperwork to prove it. They have the title deed from God Himself. The end of chapter 21, verses 43, 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land He had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And you can see it there in black and white that God has kept His promise to Israel. Now, that's the testimony of Joshua. And many years later, it becomes the testimony of Mary and of Zacharias and of Simeon as well. All of these three people celebrate the advent of Jesus Christ, His coming into the world, and they celebrate that advent in song. And Mary says, "The Lord has helped His servant Israel, even as He said to our fathers." And Zechariah says, "The Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for us, as He said through His holy prophets long ago." And Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as You have promised, You now dismiss Your servant in peace." And you see, they all have the same theme as the testimony of Joshua. The Lord of the covenant has done exactly as He promised He would do. He has kept His promise. And the advent of Jesus Christ in the world is the proof that He has kept His promise. And the four Gospels Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are simply the hard evidence, the paperwork that we need to demonstrate that God fulfills His promises. Now, every time parents bring forward an infant in the church to be baptized, the Lord God makes a promise. And He signs and seals that promise with the waters of baptism. God makes a covenant with believers and their children. God promises to be the God and Father not only of us, but also the God and Father of our children. Jesus promises to be the Savior of our children, to wash them from their sins so that they can be accounted righteous in His sight. And the Holy Spirit promises to live in our children and to unite them to Christ, so that they are justified and sanctified in Him. I will forgive their sins, and I will write their law, my law, on their hearts. Hebrews 8. The Lord God not only promises these things in the word of His gospel, but He seals them with a sign of baptism. The promises are authentic. They are the real thing. That's what's signed and sealed. Now let me ask you, will God deliver on His promise? Will He fulfill His word? Who among us at this point would dare to say no to those questions? God delivered on His promise made to our forefathers in Egypt, and the paperwork is in the book of Joshua. God delivered on His promise to send the Savior in the fullness of time, and the paperwork is in the Gospels. And brothers and sisters, God will deliver on the promise made to our children when they are presented for baptism. No question about it. He is their God and their Savior. And that's why we teach our children to sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." And we teach our children to sing, "Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be." That's not a lie. That's the truth. God is really the Lord and Savior of our children. Even our youngest children can sing it and mean what they say. But now, if God has made a promise to us, a promise that He is bound to keep, then, brothers and sisters, we had better not read that promise with blinders on. Yes, we ought to revel in the grace and glory of verse 14 in Joshua 23. But we must also read verses 15 and 16. Joshua says, "But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil He has threatened, until He has destroyed you from this good land He has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." And you see, in those verses, we have a threat. And the threat is simply another kind of promise that our covenant-keeping God makes to his children. And they need to know about it. These are not idle threats. They are promises that the Lord has made in past times. And yes, they are also promises that he has fulfilled. We have the paperwork on that as well. Just read Chronicles and Kings. Read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of the other prophets, and it's all there in black and white, that the Lord also keeps this promise. And these are also books of the Bible that we sometimes prefer to pass over without reading when it comes to family worship. And then our children never hear what the Lord God has to say to them or to his covenant people. But we would be well advised, brothers and sisters, to spend more time with the prophets, both the former prophets that we call the books of history and the latter prophets. We need to spend time with the prophets, but we also need to spend time with the Gospels, not only with the glorious story of the Advent, but also with the story of the crucifixion. For if the Advent is the proof that God fulfills all his good promises to us, then the crucifixion is the proof that he will bring upon his enemies the evil that he has threatened them, unless they repent and cry out for mercy. Jesus Christ would never have died the cruel death upon the cross if these warnings in Scripture were only hypothetical. And our baptized children need to understand that as well. Baptism is not only a sign and seal of God's gracious promise to us, it is also a sign of the commitment that we have made to him. Baptism is a covenant sign and seal, and every covenant has two parts, promise and obligation. We have the obligation to be loyal and faithful servants in the kingdom of God. That was the significance of circumcision in the Old Testament, and it is the significance of baptism in the New. Jesus commands us to make disciples by baptizing believers and their children, teaching them to observe everything that he has commanded. And our children are drawn into this covenant commitment long before they can give any personal consent to it. But that is God's grace to them, that even before our children can understand or consent to the arrangement, God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." In the world of commerce and industry, you are responsible only for the contracts that you enter into personally with your own signature. And our good Baptist brothers and sisters believe it is that way also in the kingdom of God. And that's why they do not give the covenant sign of baptism to infants. But God's covenant is not a labor contract. It is a love relation. And that's why we as Reformed people see things differently. The good promises have been given to us and to our children. And along with those promises come obligations. And along with the obligations come the warnings. Warnings about the disastrous consequences of unbelief and rebellion against the Lord. We revel in the promises of the gospel. We acknowledge the obligations. But do we take the warnings as seriously as we ought? Sometimes we have the feeling that somehow those good promises are going to carry the day, and so we can sit loose to the warnings in Scripture. Brothers and sisters, young people, children, we all need to hear the word of the Lord. If you turn against the Lord and break covenant with Him, if you sit loose to His commandments, lying, stealing, sex outside of marriage, slander, hatred in your heart, these sorts of things, then you can expect that the anger of the Lord will burn until there is no escape. We cannot trample the Son of God underfoot, and we cannot insult the Spirit of grace and think that there are no consequences. And so we must remember our baptism. Joshua spoke to Israel hundreds of years ago, and he speaks to us today. And he says, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed." That's the gospel of free and sovereign grace. God says to us, "I will be your God and you will be my people. I will forgive your sins. I will write my law on your hearts and minds." And that's what baptism is all about. In the words of that great song of the covenant, Psalm 103, "But Jehovah's loving kindness unto them that fear His name from eternity abideth, to eternity the same. And His righteousness remaineth to their children and their seed, who His covenant remember, and His precepts hear and heed." Amen. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that when we were lost and undone, when we had nothing in ourselves, no power, no sensitivity, when we were filled with sin and iniquity, You made a covenant with us and You drew us to Yourself. You have drawn us and You have drawn our children, and You have promised to be our God, and You have claimed us as Your people. You have promised to forgive all our sins, and You have promised to write Your law in our hearts. Lord, we thank You for these promises, and we pray, Lord, for the faith to believe them, because we know from Your word that You will fulfill every promise that You have made. Give us the faith to believe. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, that we may love and serve You together with our children and the company of the faithful all the days of our lives. And may Your great and holy name be praised. In the name of Jesus, Your Son, Amen.